I suspect that most of you came today expecting someone up here with no hair. And I'm really sorry if you brought your branches from your palm tree to wave today. I couldn't find any palm trees, so we're going to do something different today. Actually, Pastor Brad called yesterday afternoon or around noon, and he said, "I'm sick. Can't make it today." And my thought immediately was back to college when they said, "Always be ready to preach, pray, or sing." And I really considered singing to you, but you know how that would go. So instead, why don't we preach today? I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans 15. This is not necessarily going to be a Palm Sunday message, a little bit different. But I think Pastor John tonight is going to preach on Palm Sunday. He's got palm trees in his yard. Would you begin with prayer with me today? Our Heavenly Father, we are such a privileged people, privileged to come together in your name with a like common faith to learn of your word. We thank you for its power in our lives. We are grateful for the way that you bring about change in us through your powerful word. And so, Lord, we ask today, open our eyes. I pray that the communication today would go both ways, both the things I say as well as the hearers who hear. I pray that there would be an openness to learn. And we ask today that you might teach us, that you might chasten us if need be, that you would encourage us if need be. Whatever we come today, we ask that your Spirit would be at work in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my earliest recollections of church included something about differences. See, I grew up in a very conservative church in Illinois, and the normal attire that I remember as a child was black suit, white shirt, skinny tie, black shoes that you shined on Saturday night, and that was the normal attire for the men. And if they had hair, they had flat tops. And the ladies, though, they would wear hats. This was back then. And the hats were something else. I remember a little church we attended. I always ended up sitting behind Mrs. Baum. And Mrs. Baum wore a hat that had a pheasant feather popped out the back. And back then, there was no such thing as air conditioning, so you opened your windows and stuck a fan in the window and tried to get air moving around. And on a hot summer day, all the ladies had accordion fans. The local funeral home gave out the fans, and they would, you know. And the more Mrs. Baum would fan, she would work up perspiration. And yeah, she was fanning along, but what it did was made the feather go back and forth like this. And as a little kid, I couldn't see around her, so I would look up, and it was mesmerizing. It would always put me to sleep. And so that was my memory until one Sunday, my life was shaken up. A guy walked in with his wife, and he had jeans on with a peace sign drawn on the pants and a tie-dye shirt. And horror of all horrors, he drove a Volkswagen van. And you got to understand those days, you know, just a different world. And when he walked in, there was a hush. And I remember after the service around our dinner table, the conversation that took place. How dare they? You know, he had a beard and longer hair. It may even have touched his ears. And that was radical in those days. That was a unique, different thing that took place. And then I fast forward a few years later when we went to Turkey. And living there, we understood early on that some of the little churches that existed in Turkey, there was a lot of division taking place. And division often happened the way somebody wore their facial hair. The reason being is how you cut your beard or your mustache often gave a hint to your political leanings in Turkey, still today. And, you know, one way you wore it, you tended to be a little more socialist. The other way, a nice beard, your background was fundamentalist Muslim. So how you wore your facial hair would cause division. Differences abound. The problem with prejudice and judgmentalism is not a new thing. It has happened. Nearly every epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote, he in one way or another talks about differences in people. In those days, it was Jews and Gentiles. And he talked about the mystery of the church, that God would bring together people of two different backgrounds, differences, and bring them together into one people in Jesus Christ. And several of the epistles that Paul wrote were about differences with people. In Romans 15, the passage I want to look at today, Paul is, he comes to the end of his letter, and it's some things that I've been thinking about over the last several weeks, and so, therefore, that's why we're there today. Romans 15. Keep in mind, this church existed of Gentile believers who were considered the strong. And you had Jewish believers who were considered the weak faction in the church. And Paul writes to them, I want you to show love to each other. In spite of your differences, in spite of your backgrounds, I want you to love these people who are assembled together. In chapter 14:1, he told those who are strong to welcome or accept those who are weak in the faith. But here he extends that command to both sides. And just as a side note, in chapter 14:3, he tells the weaker brothers not to judge the strong because God has welcomed them. And so here he says to both sides, you welcome one another. You welcome one another because Christ has welcomed you. Let me begin in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, and the reason for the glory of God. Paul's goal in this section that we'll look at is that Gentile and Jewish believers in Rome would be able to accept and welcome one another, not only when they assembled together, but in daily life, their inner relations with people was that they would welcome each other in spite of differences, in spite of backgrounds, in spite of whatever baggage people bring. We are called to welcome one another, and especially those who are different than we are. I've called the message today, but Lord, they aren't like me. And that's exactly the point of this section. Lord, they're not like me. but they're a part of your people. To welcome one another to God's glory comes because Christ has welcomed us. That little phrase in verse 7, to the glory of God, means that God was, it means two things actually, that God was glorified when Christ accepted us, and he's glorified when we welcome, have a welcoming attitude to other people. And the idea is that Jews and Gentiles, or whatever differences people have in a local church, they are to accept one another. You think of a church like ours. What a blessing. You have people. We all come from different backgrounds. We come from different schools. We make different decisions about our children. We have different decisions about money, about politics. Some of us have been privileged to grow up with the Bears, and other of you have been disadvantaged. But nevertheless, we have differences. All kinds. Doesn't matter what it is. We're all kinds of differences in a body of Christ. But no matter what it is, we, as God's people, we accept one another. To welcome or accept means more than just tolerate. You know, it's easy to tolerate somebody because we know it's for a short period of time. But that's not what Paul's talking about. To welcome somebody is to warmly accept, warmly welcome, to draw them in as a part of you. That's to welcome. That's to accept. And into a fellowship such as ours takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work to welcome and accept and respect and love people just as they are in a body of believers. And we welcome one another. The one another we welcome are precisely those who are different than we are. That's what the one another is talking about, the difference that we have. You know, if you are looking for a church that is made up of people of your kind, if I could say it that way, people who are just like you with cultural similarities, if you look the same, you have the same likes and dislikes, you're missing the radical nature of the New Testament church. It consists of differences of all kinds. In the context of Romans 15, the one another are those who are conservative, religious, Jewish in their background. They only ate kosher, maybe kosher hot dogs. They would abide by the Jewish holy days. They were taught from childhood, don't defile yourself with Gentile dogs. And that's their background. And then, on the other side, you had in the Church of Rome, Gentiles who had come from pagan religious backgrounds. Much of their temple worship included even prostitution. They had no problem eating any kind of food that was set before them, including food that was offered to idols. I mean, they were free and easy. And they thought perhaps the Jews, their legalistic, hyper-religious prudes. So those are the kind of elements you have going on in a church of Rome. In other words, the other person who you accept is precisely the person who is radically different than you are. You ever noticed how easy it is to accept your own quirks and your own habits? There was a comedian that observed astutely a while back, It's just like magic. When you live by yourself, all your annoying habits are gone. And then we get married. And we discover something interesting. We discover that our mate has some rather annoying quirks and habits. And not only that, we have children. And it's amazing how our kids pick up the annoying quirks and habits of their mother. And it's just uncanny the way that works. And we think, if they were just like me, things would go so much smoother, so much easier. Fact is, we're people, and we're so different. Different backgrounds and personalities. We join a local church then, and it's made up of people who are what? They're different. They're different. And we think, where'd all those crazy people come from? Just thinking about this, I was reminded of King Achish, king of Gath. You remember when David faked insanity? He went to the king, and Achish said to his people, he said, "You see that madman?" He said, "Don't I have enough madmen around me?" But it's just differences of people. And Paul says, warmly welcome, warmly accept, warmly love people in a body. He's talking about the more mature believers accepting the immature, and the immature believer accepting the mature ones, even though they may seem strange. We accept and welcome. And the reason we do it is why? Because Christ welcomed you. Simple. Christ welcomed you. Right? Why do we do it? It's because, in a simple phrase, because of the cross of Christ. That's why. Paul is giving a lot of reasons why we should welcome one another. But primarily, it's because Christ welcomed us. And we cannot separate the fact that He has welcomed us from the way that He welcomed us. You think of things written in the book of Romans. He died for us while we were yet, what? Sinners. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:10. We were His enemies. We were, in Romans 3:11, we weren't seeking after Him. He came looking for us as lost in our helpless condition. Luke 15, the lost lamb, He comes looking for us. He didn't require that we clean up our life. He didn't require that we straighten up before we come to Him. Make our vows or do whatever else to deserve His love. He's like the prodigal father who runs out to meet that child and accept them, to welcome them into a relationship with Him. That's welcoming. That's accepting. The young man, what didn't he do? He didn't clean himself up first, but he came to the Father, and the Father welcomed him. He promised us, "The one who comes to me, I will not cast out." He said before the foundation of the world that He chose us in Him. God has welcomed us. And that's what Paul's trying to get across, is that's exactly how we accept other people, the way Christ has accepted us. And the goal of it, the last part of verse 7, it's for the glory of God. For the glory of God. That phrase I said a moment ago, to the glory of God, it applies both to God, Christ accepting us, and it applies as well to our welcoming or accepting other people. if Christ had only accepted those who had achieved a high level of righteousness before he accepted you, how many of you would be in the kingdom? Not many. None? Now, we would get exactly what we deserve. But he has welcomed us. You know, the fact that Christ accepts sinners who come to him for mercy and forgiveness, the fact is, it glorifies God. When God took a ultra-conservative Jewish Pharisee, the tribe of Benjamin, a hater of Gentiles, a hater of the church, and he converted him on the road to Damascus, that glorified God. And when he opened our eyes and softened our hearts that we could see the truth of the glory of Christ Jesus, that glorifies God. When he drew us to himself. And now, the result is, you accept, you love, you welcome sinners just like you. In the same place. Granted, there may be people who are a little more sanctified than you. There may be people here with, I don't know, long list of shortcomings. Maybe people here with a lot of differences. But, that other person may not deserve it, but none of us do. None of us deserve his mercy and his grace. But it's all so that God would get the glory. And by the name of Lewis Johnson, he had said at one time, stuck with me, that we often think that to glorify God requires some sort of special spiritual work, you know, maybe go on the mission field or do something amazing for God. But he says, the way you glorify God, at least partially, is you accept other people in the body of Christ. That glorifies him. You know, some of us, the theme of our life is to glorify God by doing whatever the rest of that sentence means. You glorify God by welcoming, by accepting people. Leon Morris, he made this statement, God's glory was promoted when Christ received us sinners, and it's further advanced when we, who are by nature sinners, and wrapped up in our own concerns, instead receive our brothers and sisters in Christ with warmth and with love. Now, Paul goes on to show how Christ accepted both Jews and Gentiles. And he backs it up with something extremely important. Jews would tend not to accept a Gentile. So Paul, in essence, is saying, let me pull out the trump card. Let me show you from Scripture, from the Old Testament, how you should accept one another. And he gives a whole series of Old Testament passage. And Christ's servant ministry to Israel and his mercy to the Gentiles serves as an example. Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Those two verses together explain how Christ accepted both Jews and Gentiles into his body. Became a servant to the Jews, that is the circumcised he's talking about, to confirm the promises that were made to the fathers, the Old Testament fathers. And he became a servant to the Gentiles because it would glorify God for his mercy. Verse 8 really is a reminder to the Gentiles in Rome, that God had given a priority first to Israel. You can go back and read Romans chapter 11, and it talks about how we, as Gentiles, have been grafted into this group. The Gentiles are grafted to the olive tree, and as a result, we can't be arrogant. And then he makes these quotes from the Old Testament to prove his acceptance. And you know, Christ's servant ministry to Israel showed that God was faithful. He didn't say, when he talked about the Jews, because of their faithfulness or their truthfulness. He said it was because of God's truthfulness, because of God's faithfulness. He remains true to his promises. Didn't God fulfill all his promises to Israel? And certainly did. But it wasn't based on performance. And in the same way, then, Paul applies the Old Testament to us who are to extend acceptance to each other in the body of Christ. Isn't it amazing? Our Savior came as a servant. He said he came to serve. He rightly could have come as the conquering king, totally obliterating us. But instead, he came, as Mark 10 says, to seek and to save the lost. His first advent, his first coming, was for salvation, to save his people. And his disciples, as his disciples, we serve one another, especially those who are different. And Christ's mercy to the Gentiles leads us to glorify him. We didn't receive the covenant promises like the Old Testament saints did. We didn't receive all those special gifts, the law and the prophets and the fathers. We didn't. Yet he graciously included us in the promises. All the way back at the very beginning, when God made this promise to Abraham, he said, "And you, Abraham, I'm going to bless, and I'm going to bless nations through you." That's us. He's going to bless. That promise in Abraham would be for us. And there are other Old Testament passages he talks about to demonstrate his mercy. And the first of four is what it is. He gives four quotes from the Old Testament. And it's kind of interesting. He backs up his claim about Christ's ministry to the Gentiles with the first quote in the last part of verse 9. And that comes from Psalm chapter 18. The second quote in verse 10 comes from the law, Deuteronomy. The third, again, comes from the Psalms. And the fourth comes from the prophets, or Isaiah. So you have the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. That was the Old Testament scriptures. That was all of it. In essence, Paul is saying from beginning to end, Gentiles were a part of what God was doing. The Messiah, through David, gave praise to God among the Gentiles. Therefore, last part of verse 9, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. David wrote in Psalm 18 to thank God for delivering him from his enemies. And toward the end of that very same psalm, he declares not only that he will praise God to the Gentiles, but among them. In other words, there is this, together with the Gentiles, we will praise the Messiah, the God's anointed. And so, together with the Gentiles, but the next one is interesting. The Gentiles are invited to rejoice with God's people. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's from Deuteronomy 32. This is a song of Moses. And it's stair-stepping. It's advancing on the first one. The first one is Gentiles and Jews together, we will exalt the Lord. But here he says that the Gentiles are called on to rejoice along with Jews. God has brought the blessings of salvation to both groups. The next quote, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Psalm 117 and verse 1. And that advances even further. The psalmist didn't directly call on Gentiles to praise God apart from the Jews. But here he's saying, hey, Gentiles alone, you will praise God. So together with the Jews and now alone, you will praise God. You see where he's beginning to take this process. And then the final one, Isaiah, comes from the prophets, Isaiah 11. And he includes the Gentiles because he prophesied of a Jewish king who offers hope to Gentiles. And this prophecy refers to Jesus as a promised descendant of David. We expect a root to refer to the origin of Jesse rather than his descendant. But in Jewish thinking, it referred to the Messiah as the root himself. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. See, the Jews aren't even mentioned in that one. It's this progression. I want you to understand, he's saying, Gentiles are a part of this plan of God. They're so different, Paul said. Paul began the book of Romans by referring to Jesus as God's son who was born a descendant of David. And God kept his covenant promise to David when Jesus, who was born of David's descendants in Bethlehem, at the city of David. And at first glance, you read that passage, and the fact that Jesus would rule over the Gentiles, you would think he would say, and the Gentiles will chafe. He says, no, that's not what it is. The Gentiles instead will have hope. They hope in him because he's the perfect, the gentle, the just ruler. There's hope. And so then, in verse 13, the result is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The scriptures confirm that God's mercy to the Gentiles brings glory to him, along with joy and hope for every sinner who trusts him. There is perhaps no better way to close than to remind you of the differences of people that you will spend all eternity with. John saw a lamb, and he was standing as though he had been slain. And the saints sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God out of every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to God. I consider it a privilege to be part of a unique body of believers who are different. I hope it encourages you. But perhaps it's also an admonition. And it very easily, differences lead to conflict. Only you know. But perhaps you need to examine, we all need to examine our own hearts. Do I love? Do I care for the people here who are different than I am? Do I extend great grace to people who are different than I am? Do I find in these people here, people who are being conformed to the image of Jesus? It's a great blessing, great encouragement that the body of Christ has, but it comes with great challenge as well. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask that you would cause us to examine our hearts, cause us to evaluate, to clearly see our own hearts, to look at whether we have that same welcoming, loving attitude toward one another. We all have been called to bring glory to you. And the way you've said that we do it is by accepting one another. So, Father, remind us. Remind us of your great salvation. Remind us that you have accepted us. And help us to resolve to love one another because of you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.